Amen. What a glorious day that would be. Amen. Amen. This morning, I invite you to turn to me to our opening text in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. The sermon entitled this morning is, There Can Only Be One. There can only be one. In your handouts, there's a quote here in the top one. And it says here, this is actually from J.A. Wiley, and this is actually quoted by Ellen White in the book Great Controversy, as the foundation of what Protestantism is all about. Why they protested against the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And the two principles was this. The Protestant opposes two abuses of man in matters of faith. And the first is the intrusion of where the government commands or enforces their obedience over the people. They oppose that. And also, the second abuse is the abuse of the church abusing their authority over the conscience of the people. And the Protestant Reformation began as when the power of the conscience was over the civil government, but not only that, but the second part is that the Word of God has a full authority over the church. Are you following me? Now, every church is really quick to protest against the first one. When the government intrudes upon the conscience, the dictates of one's conscience, or what is right from the Word of God, they're willing to oppose that. But all churches are very silent on the topic of the abuse of the church over the people. And the reason why they're very silent on this topic is because every denomination is ready and willing to exercise and enjoy that very abuse. Are you following me? You see, every new Protestant church that began, now, Protestant church is every church there is in the United States except the Catholic Church, Christian Church. Every church that began, that started off, they began because they protested against the abuses that were given to them by the mother church, say the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. They broke away protesting against the abuse of the church, and that's why they broke away. But giving them time over time, the very things that they protested against, the mother church, is the very thing that this church sooner or later began to do over the very same people after a generation or two. Do you see that? So Protestant Reformation was not only to break away and get away from it, but over time we've forgotten that the main point of the Reformation and as being a Protestant church today, the Adventist church, is to protest against the abuse of the authority of the power of the churches over the people. So this morning, as we study the authority of the church from the Word of God, may the Holy Spirit help us to see our true condition of where we're at spiritually. How wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, as the Bible calls us this morning. Let us pray. Father, we humbly ask for your presence, your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you teach us. May you speak, Lord, to your people, through your servant, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. How did Jesus say the world was to run their organizations? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Notice the Bible says here. It says, But Jesus called unto them and said, You know that the princes or the Greek is leaders of the Gentiles. Gentiles is those in the world. The leaders of those in the world, they do two things. They exercise dominion over them, or the people in the organizations that are under them, they make them submit to their authority. Why? Because they pay them the paychecks, right? You know, you go to work and you work for someone, you have to submit to authority. Otherwise, you could get laid off and fired, right? Especially in this economy. Easy laid off and fired, so you have to submit to authority. So they have the power of the livelihood being taken care of and making money. And so that's Jesus said, this is how the world runs the organizations, in the businesses, in the home life, in the government, whatever it may be. You know that the leaders of the world exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So those who are leaders, they use their authority over those who are under them. Now the definition of the word authority is the right to command and to enforce obedience because of one's office, station, or relation or position. So Jesus said the world does it this way. They can enforce obedience and exercise the right to command because of their position over people. That's just how it does things. But I want you to notice what Jesus said also in verse, continue on in verse 26. He says this, but. See, when Jesus uses the word but, he's actually negating everything that he said before. He said, but it shall not be so, what? Among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be your chief among you, let him be your servant. In other words, Jesus calls, see, part of the world, the way they run things, they enforce obedience. They legislate consciousness, or the people's conscience. That's the way the world runs it. But Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. In other words, every single Christian in this church, all of us here, is called to be a servant and not a master. Amen? Amen? We're called to be servants. And if you're a leader, we're called to be servant leaders this morning. In other words, Christ forbids all Christians, according to this text, the right to command and enforce obedience upon any person. In fact, the only position of churches and Christians is that of a servant here this morning. Amen? Okay, look at verse 28. This is what the Bible says here in verse 20. What is the reason that Jesus made this statement in verse 28? The Bible says, Jesus said, because this, even as the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto or to be served, the Bible says, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus Christ himself, he giving his command to his disciples, his teaching, because he said that he himself deserves the respect of the people. And he has the power to enforce obedience upon everyone, right? But he came to this earth and he did not use his power to enforce obedience. He used love. And get this thing about Jesus. One thing about Jesus really has gained my respect and admiration. People follow Jesus because they wanted to. Isn't that true? Amen? And then ask the question, what is it about Jesus that was so attracted? People not only followed, they flocked to him, thousands. What was it about Jesus? And you may ask yourself this question, what is it about Jesus that made him so attracted to people that they wanted to be around him, that they wanted to follow him? He did not have to command obedience. Christ did not use any force at all. It was love. He had a love for the people that they respected him enough that they were willing and wanting to follow him and obey him. He wanted them to be submissive to him. He wanted them to obey him. He wanted them to obey what he said. But he used the method, the means of love this morning. Amen? They wanted to. It was not against their will. Now I want to read you some quotes here. From the Spirit of Prophecy, you read your handouts here in your blue, the second and third one. Now, before we get into that, the papacy, you see, is the ultimate creation of man enforcing obedience over another person. The hierarchy of the papacy, the church, the Roman church, is built upon a system where those above command and enforce obedience over those below, and even what you believe or don't believe. That is the system of the papacy. And I'm going to read to you this quote. It says here, God could have destroyed Satan. He could have used force and his sympathizers as easy as one can cast a pebble to the earth. But he did not do this. Rebellion was not to be overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under whose government? Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is the means to be used. God uses the means of love and not of force. Amen? Amen. Now look at the next quote. This is a powerful quote. It says, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. How is he going to break his power? To his force? Because God commands all the power and force and authority in his whole universe. But what did he use? Notice what it says here. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. Amen? See, God's government, his structure, his organization, is totally different from the princes of the Gentiles, the leaders of the world. That's why Jesus said, but the world runs it this way. But you are not to run your churches this way or your homes. Are you following me? The exercise of force is contrary to the principle of God's government. He desires only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love him this morning. Amen? Love is the means that God uses to have us submit and surrender to him this morning. What an awesome God we serve this morning. Amen? Now let's go on to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 12. Notice what the Bible says. Now what did Jesus say concerning his church and its leadership this morning? Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 12. Notice what it says in the Bible. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your what? How many masters are there in God's church? Only one. Only one master. Even, what's his name, beloved, this morning? Christ. Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? So there's only one master in this whole, in God's church, even God's remnant church, and his name is Jesus Christ this morning. And then the Bible says, and all of you are what? Brethren, we are all equal in the eyes of God. You're all on the same level. No one's greater than the other because all of us are servants here this morning. And notice in verse 9, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You see, beloved, there can only be one master, and his name is Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? There can be no other master in God's church. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And he that humble himself shall be exalted this morning. Now, since we're all servants, there's something that happens in this world that really agitates the earth. Let's see what that is. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. Notice the Bible says, what is one of the things in which the earth is disquieted with and which it cannot bear? Notice what the Bible says here. Proverbs 30, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, for three things the earth is disquieted or agitated with, and for four which it cannot bear or endure. And then it lists the first thing. The first thing it says is, for a servant when he ruleth or reigneth. In other words, the first thing that the Bible lists that agitates the earth, that irritates the earth, or the earth cannot bear, the first thing that it lists here this morning is that when a servant, who is only a servant, usurps the power, the position of a master over another person who's a servant, when he's still only a servant this morning, beloved. Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. And the history of the church, from the history of Diotrephes to this day, reveals the divine truth in horrible detail. When a church, when everyone was servants, and everyone was supposed to serve one another, when someone rose up and took and usurped the position of Christ the Master, there's always arose persecution within God's church. Throughout all our history, through the dark ages, millions of Christians were murdered in the name of taking the position of master over another servant. And in the last days, there will be a final great conflict when the same thing will happen. The whole hierarchy system of the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, is built upon the system of a master over a servant. When the whole church, Jesus said, was supposed to be all servants, no matter what position you may have. We all have different positions. The elder, I have a position as a pastor. I have a role and responsibility as a pastor. Elders have responsibility. But that does not take away from the equal level that all of us are still servant, and that's why they call it public servants are really called servant leaders this morning, right? Amen? Truly leadership is true servanthood this morning. And this spirit, which is the exercise of authority of one servant over another, is the spirit of Satan and not of Christ. And that is why this morning, that the elders of the church and the church board and the pastor, who are only servants, are not to use their positions to command obedience over the church members this morning. Amen? We're counseled to instruct, to guide, to lead, to teach. I'm preaching, I'm instructing. But we're not to enforce, legislate over the conscience, or command obedience through withdrawing of affections, through getting upset at a person. Whatever means of manipulation that happens. God wants us to use the means of love this morning. This morning, I want to share with you how God has been working in my life. It's funny, you know, God gives these messages, and we just share these messages and used to preach the message that God gives to us. You know, it's one thing to preach a message, but it's another thing to actually, or even to teach a Sabbath school, but another thing to teach and to preach it, and that word has grabbed a hold of your heart and convicted you, right? It's another thing to share a head intellectual knowledge, but it's another thing that message comes and it works in your character and it actually humbles you and it convicts you of sin this morning, right? Amen? And so this message that I've been sharing you lately, God's been working in my heart, truly, sincerely. God's been really working in my heart lately. And this message, God has really convicted me about the role as a leader, a servant leader I'm supposed to play. You know, God actually convicted me and showed me that my leadership as a pastor and as a servant, that I wrongfully usurped the position of Jesus Christ, the only master, this morning. So God has convicted me of my sin, and I believe, as was shared in the amazing how Sabbath school goes with the sermon a lot of times. But I believe this morning that I need to apologize to every single person in this church and say I'm sorry for usurping the place of Christ.
Can you be more specific?
Usurping the place of Christ, specifically as enforcing and commanding obedience over people. This morning, I believe the only means is to teach people what's been taught. Not to take away from my messages, and my message will still be strong, but done in the spirit of love this morning. Not to use the motivation of pulling away affections, not to use the motivation of a strong will overpowering a weaker will, not to use the motivation of getting upset at someone or getting angry, but using the motivation that truly to submit to Christ, to surrender to Him because of love for Him this morning. Amen? The only motivation to serve God this morning is out of love this morning. But not only that, in the same way, the church members, the church board, and the elders, who are only servants also, are not to use their positions to dictate to even the pastor this morning as to what he should or should not do this morning. Amen? We're all servants and equal in the sight of God this morning. Turn me to Romans chapter 14, verse 4 this morning. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. We're all servants. Know what the Bible says? It says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand this morning. Amen? In other words, everyone's going to stand, obviously he's going to stand in front of the judgment seat of God for himself or herself this morning, right? In the future. So what God wants to do, he wants us not to be judging over issues between our brother and our sister. Now there's open sins we talked about that the leadership is to deal with. But majority of things I know is that dealing within a church is dealing with issues that is what one's conviction is or one conviction is not. In the past 10 years, I realized that what I once thought was, one time I thought was right, turned out to be wrong as I studied more of the spirit of prophecy. And then as I study more and more, there are things actually I thought was wrong, and I come to realize in the end that I found out that was right, right? And so it is very dangerous at times to press these small convictions or whatever little things. It's very dangerous to press our own convictions because in the end, we may find out that we were wrong all along. Is that possible? What is Jesus Christ to the church? Turn to Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. What is Jesus Christ to the church? Notice the Bible says here. Colossians 1, verse 18. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. So Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which includes all the members and the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, Jesus Christ is the head, which is the church. Now, where is the seat of authority, intelligence, and decisions found? Is it found in the members of the body, or is it found in the head this morning? In the members of the body is found submission to the head. In other words, it is the head, which is Christ, and not the body, which is the church, where all authority, intelligence, and decisions are made within the body of Christ. Do you see that? Christ is the only head. He's the only master. The true decisions and intelligence are made from Jesus Christ this morning. Therefore, is the head only and never the body who can command and enforce obedience, for no Christian has authority to command or legislate one's conscience for anyone else this morning. But there's only one true commander in God in matters of religion and faith. And his name this morning is Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? Therefore, hear him this morning. And if you do, you never want to listen to any other human voice again. Now, I want to share with you a quote here from the Spirit of Prophecy on the inside left page from Gospel Workers, page 312. Notice what it says here. And notice the method that Jesus uses here. It says here, wherever the power of intellect, of authority, is that word again, or force is employed, and love is not manifestly present, the affections and will of those whom we seek to reach assume a what? Defensive, repelling position, and their strength of resistance is what? Increased. Is that not true? Whenever one uses, whoever may be in your home or in a church or in your workplace, when you use your authority, when you use your power of your mind, intellect, when you use your strong will over someone who's weaker and you can out-argue them or be more loud or stronger against them, when you use forces employed and you don't use love, you are actually creating that person a more repelling position, the Spirit of Prophecy says, a more defensive reaction against you. And the strength of resistance will increase and get stronger and stronger and stronger against you. Is that not true? Is that not true, young people, right? Is that not true with every one of us here? Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Now listen to this. He came into the world to bring resistance and authority into subjection to himself. He wanted people to be subject to him. He wanted to bring people who were resistant to him under him. That's what he wanted. That's what we all want as parents and leadership of the church, right? But notice what it says here. What does it mean and methods? He said wisdom he had, right? And strength and power he had. But wisdom and strength he could command. But the means or the methods he employed with which to overcome evil were the wisdom and strength of what? Love this morning. Isn't that a powerful quote? Amen? Love this morning is what Jesus used. What is it that made Jesus so attractive? Why did people choose to follow him? You know, that's a sign of a great leader. A great leader is not one that people are afraid of or scared of or fear. A great leader is one that people look up and respect and they love that person and they want to obey, submit, and listen to that person. Amen? I mean, is that a person you want to listen to and follow? One you respect, you want to submit to, you want to listen. You want to work in order and unity as a body and the home is when they respect you. They love you this morning. Now I want you to turn to me to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24. In what areas is the church subject to Christ? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24. Notice what the Bible says here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in how many things? So just as the wives are subject to the husbands in everything, we're told that the church is to be subject to Christ in every single thing also. Therefore, the church is subject and not ruler. It is hers to obey, not to command. She is to obey Christ and not to command men. And that is why anything that is claiming to be the church is positively forbidden to exercise authority here this morning. For this satanic reign and authority of the church is denounced by inspiration to be the mystery of iniquity. And in the last days, we're going to see the revealing of the mystery of iniquity in the last days when people cannot get you to do what they want you to do. They're going to use the civil powers to force you to do what they want you to do. Are you following me? The great controversy between Christ and Satan is where God is love, and Satan, which is force. Are you following me? And those Christians in the last days, Seventh-day Adventists, who have used force their whole lives, will naturally leave the church and join forces with those who worship on Sunday to force the rest of the world to do what they want them to do. Because they're used to using force this morning, beloved. I want to show you a quote here from the Spirit of Prophecy. If you look at your inside left paper here this morning. And you can apply this. It's talking about young people. It's talking about raising young people. And it's talking about the church. And this is something I realized recently. You know, interesting that you can hear something or maybe understand it intellectually, but you may never apply it to your life. There's something different when you apply. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is the only one that can actually reveal something to us, right? Amen? We can understand spiritual things, for spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So you may think that a quotation or Bible text is for someone else, but really it was actually for you all along. And this quotation was, it really hit home to me, and actually in how I raised my daughter, actually. You know, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy is always balanced this morning. Amen? You can either go one extreme or you can go the other extreme, right? You can go one extreme of, oh, just let your child do whatever and let them, there's no consequences, there's no training, there's no punishment, right? Which is what we believe. But there's also the other ones that you can be too rigid. Now look at the Spirit of Prophecy quote. This is a powerful quote that really impacted me. It says here, listen to this. Too much management is as bad as too little. Do you see that? The effort to break the will of a child is a terrible mistake. Minds are constituted differently. While force may secure outward submission, the result with many, many children is a more determined rebellion of the heart. Do you see that? I just came back from a committee meeting, an executive committee on Oahu, and the statistics were laid out the majority of our people are leaving the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. And by the age of 24, listen to this, by the age of 24, 40% of our young people have left the church already. Listen to this. Minds are constituted. While force may secure outward submission, the result with many children is a more determined rebellion of the what? Heart. Outside, they're obeying and being obedient, but inside, they're more determined and rebellious in the heart. Even should the parent, talking to teachers and parents, parent or teacher, succeed in gaining the control he seeks, the outward may be no less harmful to the child. The discipline of a human being who has reached the years of intelligence should differ from the training of a dumb animal. For the beast, the master is mind, judgment, and will. This method, sometimes employed in the training of children, makes them little more than automations, robots. Mind, will, conscience are under the control of another. It is not God's purpose that any mind should be thus dominated. Those who weaken or destroy individuality, Ellen White says individuality is the power to think and to do, assume a responsibility that can result only in evil. While under authority, the children may appear like well-drilled soldiers. They may look perfect and act perfect and look like they're good. But when the control ceases, when you know they're no longer, the character will be found to lack strength and steadfastness. Having never learned to govern himself, the youth recognizes no restraint except the requirements of parents or teacher. This removed, he knows not how to use his liberty and often gives himself up to indulgence that proves his eternal ruin, may I add, this morning. What a solemn call to us as leaders in the church and as parents here this morning. Let's look at how the Roman Catholic Church started. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. I want us to see a principle here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul, he's called a group of people to him, and he said, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the what? Elders of the church together. So he called them together, and he had a message for them. And look at verse 29 and 30. The Bible says, for I know this, that after I depart, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So after I leave, Paul said, people are going to come into the church and they're going to be grievous wolves and not going to spare the flock. And verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise. So among the elders, the leadership, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them this morning. It was prophesied that the elders of the church one day would rise up and speak perverse things. Did that happen? Do you know that the early church transformed itself into the Roman Catholic Church? Do you know how it transformed? The elders of the church rose up, and each one became the head out of each church, and the same word elder is the same word as bishop, the head bishop of each church, and then they fought over who would be the head of all the other elders, or the head of all the other bishops, and then they decided that Rome would be the head of all the bishops because Rome had three apostles that visited it. Therefore, Rome became the head bishop, and thus they still call the Pope the head bishop of the Roman Catholic Church today. So Paul is correct. He said, among yourselves, men will speak perverse things, that claiming to be a master when they're really a servant over another servant. And that headship and that rulership began what is called the false hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. And that system is what is promoted in the world that Jesus was against. That system will be promoted in the last days. That system is what is being promoted and pushed even in the church as we know it, the Adventist Church today. Now, which of these acts was controlled by the bishops? Look at the next quote. It says here, the church is founded upon the bishops. And every act of the church is controlled by these same rulers. So they start controlling every act of the church. The next quote, it says here, Cyprian said, whence you ought to know that the bishop, the elder, is in the church. And the church is in the bishop, the elder. And if any man is not with the bishop, he is not in the church. If you come to the point that you do not agree with the leadership, you're not really in the church. But is that true, beloved, this morning?
No.
Remember we studied last sermon about God's true church, the universal church? Just because your name was taken out does not necessarily mean that you've been taken out of God's true church, this morning, beloved. Amen? The next quote, neither have heresies arisen, nor schisms originated from any other source than this. This is how they call people heretics. That God's priest does not obey, that the leadership of the church is not listened to, whom if according to divine teaching the whole fraternity should obey, no one should stir up anything against the college of priests, no one would rend the church by division of the unity of Christ this morning. But before we look at the other church and see that speck in their eye, let's take a look at the beam in our own eye this morning as Adventists. I want you to look at the quotation here, the next one. There's a man named John Loughborough. He wrote a book. He's one of our pioneers who began this movement. And he wrote a book that the early pioneers of this movement, this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, actually followed. He wrote a book called The Church is Organization, Order, and Discipline this morning. So this is how the church ran things back then. And this is what they said. There are five steps to a church apostasizing, called the five steps to apostasy. And this is what he said. He said, forming a creed. A creed is any list of statements that you use to determine whether someone should be kicked out of church or for this fellowship or whatever. He said, first step in apostasy is you form a creed expressing their faith in man-made phrases instead of adhering to the what? The Word of God. Number two, you make that man-made creed a test for fellowship and denouncing all as heretics who would not assent to the exact wording of their creeds. Number three, making a creed a rule by which all heretics must be tried, many were thus declared sinners whose faith was more in harmony with the direct statements of the Bible than of those who did the creed against them. That has happened in the past, right? They use the creed and say, you're against the creed, you're not a Christian, you're not in a church. But we know in history that those who were actually declared heretics were actually more in line with the Word of God, right? Verse number four. Then the next thing they do is they constituting themselves a tribunal for the trial of heretics. They exclude from their fellowship all who would not assent to their creeds. Not content to debar such from church privileges in this world, they declare them subjects for the lake of fire. Number five, the last step. Having thus kindled a hatred in their own hearts against all who did not conform to their creeds, they next invoked and obtained the aid of the civil power to torture and kill with sword, with hunger, with flame, and with beasts of the earth, those whom they have declared unfit to remain in the world. That's going to happen in the last days. You see, this morning, have we made our documents of faith, such as the 28 fundamental beliefs, the church manual, or the general conference sessions above the Word of God this morning? See, every time you hear someone say, well, I believe this because the church manual says so, I cringe, beloved. That was not the original intent as a creed to be followed over the Word of God. Remember, every time you hear that, I believe this because the 28 fundamental beliefs stated, or because the Adventist Review wrote about it. Now, there are many good principles that are biblical in these so-called creeds. But, beloved, when it comes down to what we should do and should not do, it should be based upon a thus say the Lord and the Word of God only this morning. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to look at the last quotation. Actually, the second to last. Listen to this. George Knight, who wrote this, he's actually the church, what they call authority, on church, Adventist church history. And this is what he wrote. He wrote this. He said, many of the founders of Seventh-day Adventism today, back then, would not be able to join the church today. Why? If they had to subscribe to the denomination's fundamental beliefs. That's a powerful quote there. Now, I'm not to get into who's right and who's wrong. That's not the point of my sermon this morning. The point of my sermon this morning is this. And I want us to understand this. The church manual has been modified thousands of times this morning. Our fundamental beliefs had transitioned over the years. our doctrinal positions from the Adventist Review have changed. But my Bible tells me in Malachi 3 verse 6, the Bible says that, "For I am the Lord, I change not," this morning. Amen? God does not change. His word has never been modified. It never had to. His word will never be modified in the future, beloved. It will never be changed this morning, beloved. Amen? This is something that will never change. This is something you can trust. It doesn't have to be modified thousands of times to change. But God's word will never change this morning. It's something we can trust in this morning. And the last quotation here, notice by the Spirit of Prophecy from Ellen White. She says this. That's why she said, along with all the other rest of them, she said, "The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our what?"
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Bible and the Bible alone is to be our creed here this morning. The only creed we have is the Word of God this morning. We should not put our trust in the church manual, though there's good things in it. We should not push our fundamental beliefs, though there's great things in it. We should not put our trust in the church councils, though we're going to learn a lot of things from it. But what we can trust 100% that will never change is the Word of God here this morning. Amen? The Bible endorses religious liberty. For religious liberty is Christian this morning. Religious liberty is Protestantism. Religious liberty is American. And this religious liberty forever opposes the blasphemous abuse of man over man, of servant over servant in matters of faith. And we can thank God this morning for the liberty that He gives to us in Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? I realize this in my life. You know, for those of you don't know, I've been on two extremes. I've been on the other extreme of liberalism, ultra-liberalism, which was this entertain the young people. And when I saw the truth of the Word of God and conservatism, I totally swung to the other side, ultra-conservatism. And even to this day, even within ultra-conservative circles, even on the outskirts of the Adventist Church, and even churches that have been actually kicked out by a church for being too ultra-conservative, God allowed me to be respected in these circles. But I come to the realization that though the truth is right, the spirit in which it's done in is very important to God also. In my relationship, and this, let me bring it practical. In my relationship with my past relationship, with the girlfriends I had in the past, it was based upon what Jesus talked about having authority over the other person. Whoever was it was a relationship where I want to get what I want out of the relationship, and the girlfriend wanted to get what they wanted out of that relationship. And the person who had the best argument, or got more upset, or had a stronger will, would win the arguments. You've been there before, right? It was as much as I can take out. But when I realized this principle, I came to the realizing of this in my relationship and with my marriage. Our relationship now is founded and based upon liberty and freedom this morning. And though we have fallen, though we come short, and we're striving, we fall, and we sin, we get back up. A righteous man falls seven times, he gets right back up. We strive, founded upon the principle that we're founded and standing upon freedom this morning. Amen? And this is the freedom. Not only do we put the experience liberty and freedom from sin, beloved, we're also to experience freedom and liberty from the control of others here this morning. Amen?
Amen?
See, that's what Jesus called y'all equal. To be free from the control of the church leadership that's using command and enforcing obedience. The freedom from the control of your husband. The freedom and control of your wife this morning, beloved. That is true living. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free," this morning. Amen? The truth is what sets you free. You'll be free from that control. And then you'll be living a life that you want to give to your spouse. And hopefully your spouse is a Christian that they want to live the life giving also to you. So you're building upon giving, 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 rather than the path of taking, taking, taking. For it never works the other way, beloved. Amen? It must be an unselfish relationship that's based upon giving and giving and unselfishness and based upon love this morning. The cross of Calvary itself represents freedom, for it is at the cross of Calvary that the control and authority of Satan over us was broken. For where once we were ruled with fear by Satan, we now, through the gospel of liberty, serve our God out of a freedom and a willingness to obey. This morning, God not only wants us to serve Him willingly, but He also wants to do it from a heart full of love this morning. Amen? So this morning, if this is your desire, not only that you give freedom, but if you're being controlled in a situation by people or a situation or spouse to fear, no, perfect love casts out all fear. Amen? Amen? Fear is not a way to live your life. Fear you're going to get someone upset. Fear you're going to hurt someone's feeling. You must do what is right. You must do what's best, what God wants you to do, in spite of you hurting someone else. And you must break away from the control of another person, even if it hurts their feeling. Even if they're going to get mad at you for breaking free. Because no master wants to see the servant become free from them, right? Especially after they've been your master for so many years. They want to be free. So this morning, if you want to be free this morning, why don't you make a commitment to Jesus Christ by raising your hand with me this morning? Amen. Let us all accept Jesus Christ so that we and all those around us can truly be free this morning. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 248. Oh, how I love Jesus. 248 this morning. Oh.